Some pastors over the years have preached a series of sermons on great chapters in the Bible. And, of course, several great chapters come to mind. Psalm 23 would have to be included in that series. I should think that 1 Corinthians 13, Hebrews chapter 11, Romans chapter 8, John chapter 14, all of these would have to be included in a series on great chapters in the Bible. Isaiah 53. And I also think that any series worth that name would have to include John chapter 17. This is a heartwarming chapter for me. And we have tarried over it a bit. And the reason that we've tarried over it is because it's my profound conviction that God's people today are in desperate need of having their hearts warmed. Oh, it's so important to have a warm heart. It transforms everything. When you come to worship with a warm heart, worship is different. It's different for you and it's different for those around you. It just shines, this thing of a warm heart. It manifests itself to other people. So important to have a warm heart. So important to have a warm heart in terms of your relationship with other people. So important to have a warm heart as you try to bring your children up. It's hard to bring your children up to love the Lord and to serve the Lord if your own heart is not warm toward the Lord. I don't know anything that we need more today than warm hearts. I mean hearts that are aflame with love, hearts that are filled with energy, hearts that are filled with devotion for the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are many things I like about this 17th chapter of John's Gospel. One of the main things that I like about it is it warms my heart. It does my heart good. It encourages me. It warms my heart to know that this salvation that I have received is a gift of the triune God. It's big, folks. It's a gift of the triune God. God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit planned this thing of salvation out even before the world began. That warms my heart. It warms my heart to know that the Lord Jesus Christ prayed for me centuries before I ever came upon the stage of human history. He prayed for me. And on we could go. We looked last Sunday night at that word kept. That's a word that warms my heart. And we explored the various facets of that word kept. And we saw that it has primarily two manifestations. It refers to being shepherded. And it also refers to being guarded. I'm so glad that I have a Savior who shepherds me along life's pathway. And He is committed to shepherding me through the valley of the shadow of death. And He's going to shepherd me right into realms of glory someday. And I'm going to have a table set right there in the presence of my enemies. And my cup is going to overflow. And all of that that we find described in Psalm 23, that applies to each and every child of God because we have a keeper, a shepherd. And it also means guarded. And we looked at it in that narrower sense too. To be kept means to be guarded. I want you to know, my friends, that the God of grace who saves His people is going to keep His people. He's going to guard them. There is no one that can pluck the people of God out of the Father's hand. He guards them, and if He has planted faith in you, He's going to nurture and sustain and nourish that faith until finally He brings you faultless before the throne of His glory. And so we looked last Sunday evening at that word kept. Now I'm just trying to get your hearts warm. I think that that Emmanuel is warmer than most churches. But I want it to be like Nebuchadnezzar's furnace. I want it to be heated seven times hotter than it's ever been heated before. So that whenever people open the door, they kind of get their eyebrows cinched. And they say, these people here are aflame with love for God. That's what I want. I see evidences of more warmth here at Emmanuel in our worship. The singing has been good, John and Reason. People are singing and singing lustily and triumphantly, and I hope that that will continue. And that's evidence of a warm heart. But oh, we want our hearts to be always warm. And my friends, you know about the devil, don't you? I want to tell you about him. He's always out to chill the hearts of God's people. And the fact that you have a heart that is warm tonight is no guarantee that your heart will be warm tomorrow. You may have to work on that heart tomorrow. I'm amazed sometimes whenever I roll out of bed in the morning how cold my heart is toward God. And I have to work on that heart. And I have to get it warmed up. And so we've got to continue to aspire toward this thing of a warm heart. And how this 17th chapter of John's Gospel helps us. Now, tonight we come to this 17th verse. And we find these famous, of course, is praying. And he says to the Father, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Now, there's some passages of Scripture that cause pastors to almost pull their hair out. And you may be saying, so that's what has happened to you. And that may be part of it. Because there's some passages that are notoriously difficult to structure. And pastor is not quite sure how to package the truth that he finds in a particular passage. But that's not the problem here in this 17th verse. This verse falls into two very natural and easily discernible parts. We have here a petition, and we have here an affirmation. And tonight we're going to look at this petition and this affirmation. The petition is in the first part of the verse. The Lord is praying, and he says, sanctify them by your truth. What is a petition? It's a request. It's something for which we ask. And he's asking God the Father for something. And he says, sanctify them. Now, my friends, he was praying for those disciples who belonged to him at that particular time. But we have said over and over that what is said of these disciples may also be applied to us. And discipleship hasn't changed in all these running centuries. And so although he was primarily praying for those 11 men who were with him on that night, we can certainly legitimately apply what he says to ourselves as well if we are his disciples. And so this is his petition. He says, sanctify them by your truth. And then I am so thankful for this affirmation. Here is the Lord of glory in human flesh now, and his affirmation is, thy word is truth. I'm thankful for that affirmation because there are so many today who stand up and say the word is not true. The Bible is not true. My friends, I don't care what Dr. Smelfungus says. We have an affirmation from the Lord Jesus Christ, and I will rest on that affirmation. He says, thy word is truth. And so here's the petition and the affirmation. And we look this evening at each of these. Now, let's turn our attention to this petition where the Lord Jesus says, sanctify them by your truth. This is the third petition in this prayer. And you may have been following these. The first one is back there in verse 5, where the Lord Jesus prayed for himself. And he says, Father, glorify me together with yourself. And we looked at that petition. The second petition is found in verse 11 and again in verse 15. It's a repeated petition. And that's the one we looked at last Sunday evening, where he says there in verse 11, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me. And it's repeated there in verse 15, the latter part of the verse, you should keep them, but that you should keep them from the evil one. And now tonight we come to this petition, sanctify. And the Lord Jesus is saying here, Father, sanctify these disciples whom you have given to me. Now, most of us know what that word sanctify means. We learned this back when we were very young in the faith. We know that word sanctify means to set apart. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is praying here, and he says, Father, set these disciples that you have given me apart. But we wonder what really is the purpose of this petition here at this particular point. And I think the answer to that is that we have Jesus stating here the opposite side or the positive side of what he has already prayed for. If you look back there in verse 15, you see him praying that the disciples would be kept from the evil one. Now he's stating it positively. He's saying, set them apart by your truth. And so what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying is, on one hand, Father, keep them from the evil one. But now he's stating the same truth in positive manner. He's saying, keep them for yourself. And keep them for yourself through your truth. Keep them from the devil and keep them for yourself. Set them apart unto yourself for your purpose. Set them apart for your service. Keep them from the devil and keep them for yourself. And so this is essentially what he means here when he prays sanctify. William Hendrickson, who has a very fine commentary on John's Gospel, says that this word sanctify means to be set apart from the world so that in heart and mind, in thought, in words, and in deed, we begin to live more and more in accordance with the law of God. And I think that's as fine a definition as I have encountered. To be sanctified means that we are increasingly set apart unto God and set apart from this world so that in every respect, whether it's in our thoughts, in our speaking, in our deeds, in every respect, we are more and more governed by the law of God and we live more and more in accordance with the law of God. And so this is what Jesus is praying for. Keep them from the evil of the world and the evil of Satan. And Father, set them apart. Keep them for yourself so that each and every day they will think your thoughts and they will speak your words and they will do your will. And it will be evident to those who are around them that they belong to you. Set them apart unto yourself. Now, notice as we continue to look at this petition that Jesus talks about a means for this setting apart. How is this setting apart to be accomplished? And the Lord Jesus says, sanctify them by your truth. Notice he doesn't just say sanctify them, but he says, Father, use your truth to accomplish this. Use your truth to increasingly pull them apart from the world and to increasingly mold them into your will and according to your purposes. Use your truth to do that. And so we need to explore this just a minute. God using his truth to sanctify his people. Do we understand the significance of this? God's people are set apart from sin, and they are set apart for service unto God through the truth of God. And my friends, the truth of God is given to us in the Word of God. And I have labored from this pulpit now for over 9 years to try to convey to you in somewhat of an adequate measure the importance of the Word of God. And tonight I underscore it and emphasize it again. There is nothing more important for you, child of God, than the Word of God. And get this down. You will never be the Christian that you ought to be. You will never be set apart from the world to the degree that you ought to be. You will never count for God to the degree that you ought to count for God until you are in this Word of God in various ways. And what I mean by various ways is your own personal reading and studying of it, your personal meditation upon it, and also your attendance in these services where the Word of God is preached and your faithful attendance in Bible study classes such as we have here on Sunday morning where the Word of God is taught. My friends, there is no such thing as a healthy Christian apart from massive doses of the Word of God. And so get that down and don't ever let it go. And you know, the Bible tells us that the Word of God is like food for us. It's meat and it's milk. Milk for those who are new in the faith, but meat for those who are farther along in the faith. Now, when Sylvia and I had our family, when Tim came along, we did not say, well, the one thing that we're not going to do is feed this boy. Because, you know, he might eat something be bad for him. No, we fed him and fed him and fed him. And we fed him so much that he turned into the big galoot that you see today when he's here, you see. And you wouldn't think now about bringing that baby home from the hospital and not feeding him. And yet, my friends, we think that we can build strong Christian character and grow strong spiritual muscles without a massive dose of the Word of God. And my friends, it just simply cannot be done. And so Jesus here points us in the right direction. Now, nobody here but us this evening, so let me just take a run at something here and point something out to you. There have been a lot of teachings go around in recent years about victorious Christian living and sanctification and that type of thing. And the thing that I want you to see here is what the Lord Jesus Christ does not pray for. He does not say, Father, sanctify your people. Set your people apart from the world and set them apart unto your purpose and unto your service by giving them some kind of a gigantic experience, some kind of a gigantic emotional experience. That's not what he says. And yet, my friends, that's the very thing that many Christians have been looking for in the last several years. Many Christians have the idea, well, if I'm ever to get victory over the world, if I'm ever to really count for God, the key is to have some kind of a gigantic emotional experience. And they keep searching for that gigantic emotional experience. And some try to manufacture it. And they have it, they think, and then they say, well, now I can do it. I've had this great experience. My friends, the Christian life is far more methodical than that. It's not just a matter of having an experience, an emotional experience that knocks your socks off. My friends, your victory over the world, your usefulness to God, hinge directly on your intake of the Word of God. And so the Lord Jesus here points the means. He not only says sanctify, but he says do it through your truth. And we have the truth of God in this word that we call the Bible, the Word of God. Now, I could go on and on here this evening talking with you about how the Bible does this thing that the Lord Jesus Christ was talking about, how the Bible sanctifies the people of God. And it does. As you read this word, as you study it, as you listen to it, as you heed it, God goes about this very thing that Jesus prayed for, this business of sanctifying His people, does this. Now, isn't this exciting? You are not aware of this. But as you're taking in the Word of God, as you're reading it, as you're studying it, as you're memorizing it, as you're meditating upon it, as you're hearing it preached and taught, God is busy doing this work that Jesus asked Him to do. He's busy setting you apart from the world so you don't think like the world, you don't act like the world, you don't talk like the world, and He's busy setting you apart unto His service and for His purposes, unto usefulness for Him. This is happening right while you're there with the Bible in front of you. Whether you're reading and studying it or hearing it explained, God's doing this. And we're not aware of this. If we were aware of it, we'd probably be a bit more excited about it than what we are. But spiritual growth takes place like natural growth. Do you see natural growth, the physical growth? Well, no, it just... You over a period of time, you're aware that it has taken place, but you don't actually see it take place.
And so it is in the spiritual realm. Spiritual growth is taking place as we take in the Word of God. Now, Sylvia and I, when our boys were little, we didn't feed them a meal and then get the ruler out and say, now, I wonder if this meal did any good. And measure them, you know, to see if we understood. We're pretty smart over at our house. And we understood that growth doesn't take place that way. It's more gradual. It's imperceptible. But over the years, it became obvious. Now, my friends, if you come to the house of God and you hear the Word of God preached and you say, well, you know, I can't tell that helped me grow any spiritually. If you go out here tonight and say, well, I can't tell that preacher helped me grow spiritually tonight, I'm telling you, my friends, that you're making the same mistake that a parent would make if he measured his child right after the child had eaten. It's more gradual than that. But in this discipline of taking in the Word of God, spiritual growth takes place. And this is, as I said, pretty exciting to think about it. While we're taking in the Word of God, God is answering the prayer of Jesus. Jesus said, sanctify them. And God does that through His Word. And now we're back to this question I raised a moment ago. Well, just how does this take place? How does the Bible accomplish this business of setting us apart from the world and setting us apart unto usefulness for God? Well, it does it by just reminding us of certain truths. You know, one thing the Bible reminds us of is how vain and passing, swiftly passing this world is. And that helps me to be set apart from the world, just to be reminded as I pick up this Bible and read, just to be reminded that this world is swiftly passing away and that so much of this world is vain and empty and trivial and meaningless. It makes me to realize that I'm a fool if I live for a world like this, but I'm wise if I live for God. And you see, that helps my sanctification. Just to be reminded of how swiftly passing and how vain and empty the things of this world really are. Back years ago, Francis Schaeffer preached a sermon called Ash Heap Lives. And that sermon was born in the city dump in Philadelphia. Francis Schaeffer took a shortcut one day and walked through the city dump. And there in the city dump, he could see all kinds of things that people had thrown away. And there were tires there and household appliances, and he thought about how that just back a short time before, people had been laboring so diligently to acquire these things, and now here they were in the dump, the city dump. And he just raised a very fundamental question. That fundamental question is, how wise is it to live for things that are perishing? Oh, these things, they have their place. But you see, the problem is so many are living as if these things were all that matter. And they're not all that matter. They're just temporary things that will soon pass away and be out there in the dump. And if you're wise, you'll live for something that endures. And the Bible, you see, reminds you of this. And in reminding you of this, it's setting you apart from dependence upon this world and setting you apart unto dependence upon God. The Bible says, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world, his own soul? And what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? The Bible talks to me about God's holiness and God's hatred of sin. And as I read here about this holy God and how He hates sin, I am set apart from this world and made more useful to God. I not only find in this Bible teaching about God's holiness and His hatred of sin, but I also find here about God's determination to judge sin. Now, my friends, this is something we need to be aware of. God is not only opposed to sin, but He's going to judge sin. And you can, if you want, go through this world saying, well, what does it matter if I do this? And what does it matter if I do that? And who cares if I do this? And who cares if I do that? I'll live however I want. Here's why it matters, my friends. It matters because God is going to bring every act, the Bible says, into the full glare of the spotlight of His judgment someday. And whenever you begin to realize that, the truth of Romans 14:12, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. You realize this thing of living is pretty serious business, and you are progressively and increasingly set apart from this world and set apart unto the glory of God. On and on we could go, talking about how the Bible helps us with this thing of sanctification. One thing the Bible does is it defines sin for us. And that helps me in my being set apart from the world and being set apart unto God, is to know what this book says is pleasing to God and to know what is not pleasing to God. This is very helpful. You see, it's not just a matter of us saying, well, you know, I've got my own ideas, and as far as I'm concerned, why, you know, that's not sin. As far as I'm concerned, why, that's okay to do that, and I don't need to do this. Well, my friends, see, it's not a matter of you, and as far as you're concerned. God has defined it. God has laid down. Now, fixing to shock some of you right down to the tips of your toes, the Ten Commandments haven't been nullified. Ten Commandments haven't been nullified. God hasn't just pitched them out the window and said, well, I guess that was a bad idea. You all go ahead and live the way you want. God still says, you shall have no other gods before me. God still says, you shall honor your father and mother. God still says there's a Sabbath day to be kept holy for His purposes. God still says, you shall not kill. God still says, you shall not steal. And on we could go, my friends. And as I realize what pleases God and what does not please God, I am helped in this matter of being set apart from the world and being set apart unto God. The primary thing the Bible does in this business of sanctifying me is it tells me about a glorious plan that God the Father and God the Son and God the Spirit agreed upon before the world began and set into motion when Adam and Eve sinned. And that is the plan by which my sins are forgiven. That is the plan that brought God's Son all the way from the glories of heaven down to this world of sin and shame. This Bible holds before me the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, and there I see Him hanging in agony and blood, and the Father says to me from the pages of this book, I have done this for you in order to forgive your sins. I have gone to this extent. I have sent my Son to die in your stead. And oh, there's nothing that helps me with my sanctification more than to realize the lengths to which God has gone to save my soul and to make me His own prized possession. You may have heard of the great Moravian leader, Count Zinzendorf. Count Zinzendorf is one who wrote those immortal lines about, midst flaming worlds, I'll stand clothed in Jesus' glorious dress. Talked about the righteousness of Christ as being the garment, the only sufficient garment to clothe us in the presence of God. Well, Count Zinzendorf wrote some other lines as he one day saw a picture of a cross. It hit him what God had done for him on that cross. What God had done in sending His Son to die upon that cross. And Zinzendorf was moved to the very depths of his heart, and he penned these great old lines, Thou hast done this for me. What can I do for thee? Now, I don't know whether that strikes a responsive chord in your heart. But, oh, Count Zinzendorf expressed my heart. As I look upon that cross upon which Jesus died, this is the question that I have. Thou hast done this for me. What can I do for thee? When you look at Calvary and you begin to plumb the depths of Calvary's love, don't you find yourself saying, I want to live for a God like this? Isn't that the desire of your heart? Isn't that the natural response God has done this for me. He sent His Son, who endured the hostility of sinners, who went there to Calvary's cross, and there on Calvary's cross was forsaken of God, actually endured the pangs of hell on my behalf. He has done that for me.
What can I do, O God, for Thee? You want me, Lord, to be faithful to Your house? Is that what You want? Then, Lord, I'll be faithful to Your house. In light of that cross, I'll be faithful to Your house. You want me to love my brothers and sisters in Christ? Then I'll love my brothers and sisters in Christ. In light of that cross, what else can I do? Thou hast done this for me. What can I do for Thee? You want me, Lord, to be set apart from this world, not to talk like this world in the loose, ungodly, vile, filthy talk that comes from this world. You want me to stay away from that? Then I will be pure in my speech. You want me, O God, to walk apart from the thinking of this world and to order my thoughts according to the Word of God? Then I will order my thoughts according to the Word of God. Thou hast done this for me. What can I do, O Lord, for Thee? Now, my problem, my friends, the problem with most Christians is they think God hasn't answered that question. They think they have raised the question, what can I do for Thee? And they think God's up there in heaven scratching His head saying, well, let me think here, let me see. Well, you know, I just don't know. Let me, if I can think of something, my friends, God has answered that question. He says, yes, I have done this for thee. Now here's what you can do for me. And I've already given you some of the things He said. Be faithful to my house. Love your brothers and sisters. Walk apart from the thinking and doing of this world. Yes, I've done this for thee. Now here's what you can do for me. Oh, my friends, as I realize the depth of Calvary's love, I find myself increasingly set apart from this world and more desirous of living for the Lord Jesus Christ. Talking about how the Bible sanctifies us, you have time for just one more thing? I don't want to take up too much of your time this evening, but there's nothing comes on television now. You're already through halfway through the 7 o'clock hour, so nothing more comes on until 8 o'clock. I'll give you enough time to get home. Let me tell you one more thing, and then I'm done. This Bible sanctifies me because it tells me that there is a day coming. Oh, thank God for this. There is a day of eternal glory. Bible says to me, it doesn't matter, Roger Ellsworth, whether you die or whether you remain alive when the Lord Jesus comes. When the Lord Jesus comes, if your body's lying there in the grave, I'm going to have the archangel shout. He's going to sound that trumpet and your body's going to come up out of the grave. And if you're alive and remain, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, you'll be caught up and instantaneously changed. And meet the Lord Jesus Christ in the air, and so shall you ever be with the Lord. And that great triumphant event is going to usher in the eternal glory that has been prepared for all those who know the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle John says over there, in light of these things, beloved, what kind of people ought we to be? And I can answer that. If that's what God has prepared for those who know Him, eternal glory in heaven, then you and I ought to be people who are set apart from this world and useful unto God. Oh, thank God. There's a glorious day coming when God's people is going to, when God is going to gather His people home. And that day is such a glorious day that we ought to be living lives of gratitude and praise and commitment and faithfulness unto God. We ought to be living that way every day of our lives. The Bible sanctifies me by reminding me, by telling me of the glory to come. Well, we've just looked at the petition tonight. I'd like to come back and deal with the affirmation, "Thy word is truth." Let's bow together for prayer. Father, we thank you for